Boy, I got so much stuff today. Good morning, everybody. I just want you all to know that my keys are in my pocket, not locked in my car this time. Just want you to know that. Good. Maybe I'm not sure. I'm not good. Oh, okay, to prove it. See, here they are. This is them. Okay, we're good. Boy, that was just embarrassing last time. I'm telling you. It's funny. You guys know who Sherlock Holmes is, don't you? Well, Sherlock Holmes and Mr. Watson went on a camping trip one time. And after a good meal and a bottle of wine, they lay down in their tent for the night and went to sleep. Some hours later, Holmes awoke and nudged his faithful friend, said, "Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see." And Watson replied, "I see millions and millions of stars." "What does that tell you?" Holmes requested. Watson pondered it for a minute. He said, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Logically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow." "Is that all?" Holmes asked. "Yes," Watson replied. "Why? Am I missing something?" Holmes was quiet for a moment, and then he spoke. "Watson, you fool. Somebody has stolen our tent." I think sometimes we, as people, can overthink things. I think that we can try to get into the deep, you know, the minutiae and the deepness, and we just miss the simplicity that's there, right? Just like Watson did. This morning, if you would, I would like you to open up to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I want to talk to you a little bit about parables. We know that very well that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke a lot in parables, did he not, to the masses? He did. But maybe you didn't know that there are actually parables in the Old Testament. There are parables in the Old Testament. So I'd kind of like to talk to you a little bit about today about those parables, but I want to give you some background on parables themselves. I want you to understand them because parables are a very, very useful means of instruction. We know that a lot of people like to just jabber on. Right now I'm taking 3 classes in college. I have ethics, which is, completely exciting. And I'm taking metallurgy, and I'm taking macroeconomics. And my macroeconomics teacher, I don't know if you ever had a college teacher like this, but all he does is talk for 3 hours. No discussion, nothing. He just like this. It's not a way to teach, okay? Parables are an excellent way of teaching. Why? Let me just tell you a little about parables. Parables attract people. When you begin to tell a story about something interesting and about something that people, you know, might have an understanding of, it catches their attention, doesn't it? Just like Holmes and Watson. Everybody here knows who Holmes and Watson are, right? So therefore, when you heard the story about, you were like, "Hey, wait, I'm going to listen to this." Right? Just like that, a story that you understand kind of draws you in. You begin to listen. We are more apt to remember illustrations or stories if they're sprinkled with parables. If it's a story, if something that gathers you in. Other than like my macroeconomics teacher. He's out of control. Just out of control. Parables greatly help the mind and thinking faculties because a parable is not just a straight up, "I'm telling you something." It's something that you have to think about, right? When Jesus would give his parables, he'd say, he who has an ear, what? Let him hear. In other words, if you got a brain, think about this. Because a lot of the Jewish people, when he told the parables, when he spoke in parables, they were like, oh, whatever. Only a few understood him. And then sometimes he would have to take his disciples aside and say, let me explain this to you. Exactly what I'm saying, right? He did that. Parables help us to think. And that's something that is missing in today's world, is people who think. Not just people who talk and people who listen. People who think. It arouses the thought. Thirdly, parables stir up or excite the affections and awaken the conscience. As when hell in a parable is set up as a furnace of fire, right? Instead of just talking about hell, it say hell is like, right? And then the mind begins to build a picture of something. Right? Like a ship is tossed about on the waves of the sea. You ever been on a boat when it's been, the waves have been big and you've been floating like this? Right? Your mind begins to build the picture and then it's easier to understand. That's a parable. That's what a parable does. Parables arrest and hold attention. Listening to Jesus as he spoke his parable, the listeners were enthralled and said, what? Never has a man spoke like this man. Am I right? Because teachers like to wax eloquent. They do this, you know, sort of the British. You know, the Jews weren't British, but anyway. They would go, yes, you understand that this is, you know, the eloquence of the, you know, theological terms. And stuff. And they would do, that's what teachers like to do. They think they're so brilliant, but you know what? Jesus didn't talk like that. He talked to you about things that you understood. Farmers in their fields. How about fishermen, right? Peter, they all knew about fishing, and Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And they went, what? Well, I know how to fish. You cast a net, you pull it up, you got some fish. How do I catch men? Right? It catches their attention. Parables preserve truth. See, truth is truth, and there will always be truth, and you can't change it, and you can't run away from it. But parables preserve it. It's a story in which there is truth, and you have to dig it out. You have to dig it out. Parables are fantastic for this. They're fantastic for this. What are some of the things that they do? They reveal truth in interesting form and create more interest. They make known new truths to interesting hearers. They make known mysteries by comparison to things already known. They conceal truth from disinterested hearers and rebels at heart, right? He who has an ear, and some people didn't understand. They add truth to those who love it and want more of it. They take away from those who hate it and don't want it, and they fulfill prophecy. Truth in parables. So there's some things, some background for parables, just to give you guys a little background. Because when we get to Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah gives a parable. And there are many parables in the Old Testament. We know there's a ton in the New Testament, right? Jesus gave many, many parables. But Isaiah, he gives one too. In fact, Isaiah actually gives a few. You'd be surprised. Let me talk a little bit about this man, Isaiah. You're in the book of Isaiah, I take it? Got your Bibles open, Isaiah chapter 5, because we're going to be right around there for a little bit. Isaiah in chapter 6 received his calling. Isaiah 6:1, let's go over it real fast. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is verse 1 of chapter 6, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This is Isaiah speaking. He saw these things. And above it stood the seraphims. They had six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And they cried one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Right? And Isaiah, knowing his sinful state, said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then a seraphim flew, having a live coal, touched his lips, and said, your iniquity is taken away from you and your sin is purged. And then verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I, Isaiah, said, here I am, send me. This is Isaiah's call to the ministry. This is his call to preach to the people of Israel. The Lord said, who's this man? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Who was his target? Who was his target audience? Go to chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah and those other people, the kings of Judah. Who was his target? His fellow people, the Jews. Judah and Jerusalem in these days. This was his target. Now, it's interesting. We're called to preach the gospel to people. Now, isn't it interesting? I'm going to show you. We're going to go back to chapter 6. So if you want to turn there and just hold it right there. Would it be interesting if the Lord said, hey, you're going to go out, you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to be a missionary, you're going to be an evangelist, you're going to be Billy Graham, you're going to be one of those guys, but no one's going to listen to you. Nobody. How would you feel? Right? God told you that even before you started your mission. How about that one? It's not like you got out there and you found out nobody's listening. No. You were called to go, and then God says, but nobody's going to listen. That'd be kind of disappointing. Why go? Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 9. He says, verse 9, he said, go and tell this people here indeed, but do not understand. See indeed, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and be healed. Right? You know what he's saying to Isaiah? They're going to listen, they're going to see, they're going to hear you, but they're not going to do anything about it. Wow. Wow. That's pretty depressing. What's the Lord worried about, though? He's worried about your faithfulness. He's worried about your faithfulness. Not the reaction of people, not what is going to happen when you go out and preach or teach or witness to your friend. He's worried about you being faithful to the call that you've been given. Are you faithful? Isaiah was faithful. Even after hearing this, Isaiah went and he preached to the nation of Israel. He was faithful to his calling. And that's what we need to be, folks, no matter what. No matter what. We're coming into some rough days for Christianity. We've been talking about this for years, right, Danny? Where we could see persecution in America and all these different things. Well, you know what? It's at the door. People are losing their minds. Right? I've got things that you would just go, what? That I've told, you know, Steve and this downstairs, I told you, you know, about UFOs and all this other kind of stuff. And I'm telling you, man, you are going to be surprised at some things. How about atheism? Atheists don't believe in God, right? That's the word. It comes from the Greek, right? Atheist. No God. Right? Learn that in ethics. No God. But yet, interestingly enough, the new pope came out and he said, as long as you're an atheist and you follow your conscience, you'll get to heaven. You heard that one yet? Interesting. Really? John 8:24 and 8:58, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You have to believe that Jesus is God, folks. That's a requirement for salvation. Jesus is God, and he said it. So the atheist who follows his conscience isn't getting there because he doesn't believe in God. Atheist God. People are losing their minds, right? Because if you don't follow the truth, you'll follow anything. Am I right? Absolutely. If you don't follow the truth, you will follow anything else. So here it is. Isaiah gets his calling, he gets his target, and he's told they ain't going to listen. Well, how about we listen? How about I listen today? Go back to Isaiah chapter 5. It's very interesting that this parable that we're going to go over really resembles the parable in Jesus that Jesus did about the husband in Matthew chapter 21. It's like akin to Matthew 21. And Jesus spoke of the nation of Israel and spoke of the husbandman, just like Isaiah is doing here. A lot of these parables actually have their twins in the New Testament. Sometimes they come in pairs. And when Jesus preached his sermon in Matthew 21, he was probably thinking of exactly this, Isaiah chapter 5, that Israel had already heard it. We're just telling you again. And one other thing, too, parables usually only have one lesson to teach, just one, okay, not multitudes. And that's the kind of the illustration this morning when I started off with Watson and Holmes, is that people can get all bogged down in the minutia when really you just need to sit back, read the whole parable, and get what they're trying to say and not try to stick everything in, every verse, every word, every sentence. Don't do that, okay? And we're going to see that. Now, that's not saying application, right? Because I can apply things to my life, but interpretation is a whole different story. So Isaiah chapter 5. And I hope you don't mind the introduction there. I just wanted to make sure that everyone was on the same page. Verse 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. I'm going to stop right there. Let me give you 5 points to the parable. 5. First of all, what is its position? How many of you have ever been to France? Anyone? The guy that I work with sits right across from me just came back from France. And of course, France is known for cheese and for different things, but it's known for its wine. Okay? There's a lot of hills, and the best place is up on a hill for wine. And people choose the best spots, and different spots produce different grapes, therefore producing different wines, right? What does the Lord say here? He said, my well-beloved has a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, right? It's the choicest of spots. It's not a place down in the valley where grapes don't grow well. It's not out in the desert where the sun's going to hit them so hard that the vines are going to die out, right? It's on the choicest of hills, the best place. The place that is going to be conducive to growing the best grapes, right? The choicest hill, the fruitful hill, right? Fruitful. So its position is the best place. What about its protection? And he fenced it, right? Because there's a lot of things that can come along and try to eat the grapes, right? I work at GM. We got a lot of people, they have like pear trees and peach trees and apple trees. And they have strawberries and they have tomato plants. And they have cucumbers and, you know, all these different things. And they bring them in from time to time. And the one guy came in and he's saying, man, these rabbits or deer, they keep coming. And they eat the leaves off the tomato plants because the leaves are there to shade the tomatoes. And they eat the leaves and they leave the tomatoes. And the tomatoes are out there in the sun and they cook. And it's not good. You need the leaves. Right? Strawberries. Strawberry plants. The rabbits and deer come along. And guess what? They like strawberries too. And they eat them. And you can't just put a 4-foot fence up, right? It'll keep the rabbits out, but the deer just go boing, and they come over and they go get over the fence. You'd have to put like an 8-foot fence to protect what you're growing from natural things that come in and try to take over and eat and waste what you have. So the Lord said he fenced it. I put this fence around my vineyard because I don't want anything coming in to get my grapes and get my vines. I'm protecting what I have. Right? He fenced in around it. And then it says, and he gathered out the stones. How many of you have ever planted a garden? Anyone? Tell you, is it easy work planting a garden, breaking up the ground and stuff like that? No, because there's weeds in there, right? And there's stones. Just think if you were a farmer, right? And you got acres, and you've got to go and you've got to make this land ready for your crop. Well, I tell you what, there's not just going to be little tiny pebbles in there. There's going to be stones, and you got to get them out, because otherwise your plants won't grow right, right? Well, you got to take the stones out. You've got to get rid of the things that are going to be not conducive for growing your vines. You got to get them out, right? And that's what the Lord did. And built and planted it with the choicest vine. Tell you what, if I'm going to plant a vineyard, I want the best grapes. I don't want the class 3. I want the class 1. I want the best. Because when I go to harvest my grapes, I want them, when I make the wine, to taste the best. So that when everybody drinks that wine, they say, ooh, this is really good wine, and I can charge $200 a bottle or whatever, right? I want the best. I expect it, so I plant the best. If I'm doing all this work, and I'm making it just right, well then guess what? I'm planting the best, so I can have the best. Right? I planted the choicest vine. And built a tower, so I can keep watch over it. Right in the midst, right? So now I can keep watch over all my lands. I'm protecting what I got. And I made a wine press. You ever seen a wine press? In the old days? I mean, I know what it is today, but in the old days, you know? He put a wine press right there so that I don't have to send it off to somebody else. When I want my wine, I can make it right now. I can get it right now. It's mine. And I can taste it, I can try it, I can see what's going on. I'm expecting good wine out of this. So he put the wine press right there. I have control over everything going on in my vineyard. It's mine. But look what it said. It says he looked that it should bring forth grapes. But what happened? It brought forth wild grapes. Now, that's bad. That means something got in there and took away from what he wanted. Something got into that vineyard, got into whatever, seeds or whatever happened, and now he's not getting what he wanted. He's getting wild grapes. And that's not good. That's not good at all. And then he says this. We're going to explain the parable in a moment, okay? I just want you to get a picture in your head, right? Because is that what's going on in your head? Are you picturing a vineyard on a nice hill with grapes and a fence and a tower? Are you seeing that in your mind? Because that's what a parable does. It makes you think about what is being said. And I hope that's what you're doing. And maybe you're thinking about, what if I were to do this? I'm telling you, that'd be a lot of work. It'd be a lot of work. It'd be something you'd have to do. You'd have to quit your job and do that, maybe. I don't know. I've never done it. But verse 3, he says this. Oh, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. You know what? Now you need to think about it, and you're going to have to make a decision. Right? Make a decision with what I just told you. Do you understand what's going on? I'm going to explain it. But now you need to think about it. Now you need to understand it. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? What else could I have done? I did everything so that I would get good grapes out of my vineyard. Wherefore, when I looked and sought for good grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now I'm going to tell you what I will do to my vineyard. And that's verse 5. I want to stop right there. Do you understand Isaiah? Who Isaiah is talking about, right? And who he's talking to? He's talking to his people. He's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to Judah. He's talking to the Jews. He's putting this picture in their mind. Do you know why? Because the Jews were always faithful, right? Right? Come on, shake your head like this. Absolutely not. They weren't. Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt, right? Multitudes of them. And he took them, and God parted the sea, and they walked on dry ground, and then he wiped out the mightiest army in the world, right? He drowned them in the waters. And then they get to the other side, and they say thanks to God, and they build a little rock mountain tower, and then they go on, and guess what? What do they start doing? Grumbling. I wish I was back in Egypt, because I was eating better back there. All I'm eating now is manna. Well, I'll tell you what, we'll give you quail. I would rather go back and have leeks and onions and all those things. Oh, now we're thirsty. We don't have water. Talk to the rock, Moses. Right? Moses goes up and he gets the Ten Commandments. He comes down and they've made a calf of gold and they're worshiping it. Right? They did it time and time again. They were unfaithful. So they get to the land of Canaan. They get to the border. Right? And of course, Moses had struck the rock by this time, and he is not allowed to go in. So they send spies in, 12. 10 come back and say, no way, man, there's giants in there, we can't do it. And 2 of them say, let's go. God said we're going, the land is full of milk and honey, the food is plentiful, it's beautiful land, God said, let's go. So he took them out back for another 40 years and killed off one whole generation. And then they went in. And they get in there and God says, take out the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all those other ites that were in there, right? Clear out the stones. Because I'm planting my choice vine, you, Israel, in this choicest place, Canaan, the land of milk and honey, and you're going to remove the stones so that you can grow, and I'm going to hedge around you. I will protect you, and you're going to build your great cities with walls like Jerusalem. And you know what I expect out of you? I expect good grapes. Isn't that right? This is a picture of the history of Israel. This is a picture of them. And so what's going through their head is they should be thinking, wait a second, he's talking about me, right? He's talking to me. He's talking about us. I don't know how many got it. You know what? I don't think hardly anybody got it because they still went into captivity afterwards, right? The Babylonians and the Assyrians, right there. And sooner or later, God's going to say, all right, just go get them. And they came in, and they took them all captive, and they took some of them back, right? Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And they all went into captivity. So they must not have listened. Oh, wait a second. Isaiah was told they weren't going to listen, right? He was told to go preach, and he said, but they're not going to listen. I hope we listen. I hope we listen. So then what does he say? What does he say? He says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to it. And this is scary. This is the scary part. We've been going over the book of Romans on Wednesday night. I've been teaching the book of Romans. Romans 1, 2, and 3. You can split Romans up into 5 sections. But the first section is chapter 1, 2, and 3. God's righteousness revealed in condemnation. And what does he say 3 times in that chapter? He says, because they did not like to retain God their knowledge, what? God, do you remember? Gave them up. Isn't that scary? Isn't that scary? For a person who rejects Christ and his gospel over and over again, because you did not like to retain God in your knowledge, God gave you up. What about Proverbs chapter 1 and 2? Remember Proverbs chapter 1 and 2? God is talking about the nations. And he said, because you like to reject me, and you reject me, and you reject me, and you laugh, when your calamity comes, I will laugh. And then you will call, and what does he say? Do you remember? I will not listen. Tell you what. There are times when God says, I've had enough of you. When his cup is full. Right? The book of Revelation talks about that. The cup of his wrath is overflowing. And now it's time to judge the earth. Well, he does it here. He says, you know what, Israel, children, guess what? I'm getting tired of you guys. Not listening. I've given you everything. Everything you could possibly need, I've given to you, and all you do is grumble and chase after foreign gods and do all these things. Guess what? Here come the Assyrians. Here come the Babylonians. If you're not going to listen, then you're not worthy of this. What were some things they were doing? Let me just go over this real fast. Insatiable greed. Tell me if this doesn't sound like today. Tell me if it doesn't sound like right now. Okay? And I know people have been like this for years, and, you know, countries have been like this, and individuals have been like this, and groups have been like this, but let's talk about today. Insatiable greed. Woe to them that join, this is verse 8, by the way. Woe to them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place. No place in the midst of the earth. In my ears, says the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall be, hold one, and the seed of an homer shall yield an epheth. In other words, you guys are more worried about your stuff than you are about me. Insatiable greed. Is that today? In America? We've got so much stuff. Right? And people are so enamored with stuff. How about drunkenness and disregard of the word and work of Jehovah? How about chapter 11, or verse 11? Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and continue tonight till wine and flame. And the harp and the viol, the tabouret, the pipe, the wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. So in other words, these people are more worried about partying, celebration, joy, pleasure. I tell you what, pleasure, for the sake of pleasure, pretty soon you become depressed because pleasure is not the answer. It's the worst thing when pleasure doesn't do what it's supposed to anymore. It's the worst kind of depression. Rabbi Zacharias was talking to the seventh richest man in the world. And this man said, I am depressed. I have no happiness. He said, I have bought everything that I have wanted, and I have just bought the largest thing ever in the world, and I am still not happy. Pleasure brings you nothing. It's good for a time, but if that's all you're chasing after, it's not good. Defiance of Jehovah. Verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cart rope. They that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw an eye and come that we may know it. They're mocking Jehovah God. Did you know that? They're saying, where is he? Come on. You know what? If he's real, strike me with lightning. You ever heard that one? You know, if he doesn't like this, then let him strike me now, right now. Look, pal, God is slow to wrath, and he is compassionate, and he's waiting for you to repent and turn to him, and he's giving you time. Because you know what? Remember Jesus said, I could call 12 legions of angels right now. I could wipe you all out. One angel killed 185,000 men. All we need is one. But he didn't do it. Why? Because he loves you. Don't tempt him. Don't do it. And this was the children of Israel saying it. His chosen people. That's scary. Hypocrisy and dishonesty. Verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's today. Right? It's not wrong unless I get caught. You ever heard that one? It's not wrong unless I get caught. Tell you what, hypocrisy. It's just like abortion, right? Well, I can't have that tissue blob in me. I got to get rid of it. It's murder because it's a child. Evil for good and good for evil. I'm telling you. How about political self-conceit? Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Tell you what, our man's wisdom. You know what my ethics teacher told me, by the way? You know what she said? And I'm glad she's not like a loony left liberal. I mean, way out there. She's actually sort of in the middle. But she said, if only we would follow Aristotle, everything would be perfect. And I'm thinking to myself, really? You know what Aristotle taught? How many of you know Aristotle? Because I'm getting a great lesson in Aristotle. You know what the only thing that would keep you from going to paradise was? Killing your parents. That's it. So if you killed your sibling, it's fine. If I had somebody kill my parents, that's fine too. I couldn't kill my parents because then I wouldn't make it to paradise. Of course, they believe in reincarnation, right? So, man's wisdom gets you zero. Zero. Right? Zero. Misdirected power, verse 22 and 23, which justify the wicked, verse 23, for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Think of our court systems. Think of the things that are going on, the laws that are being passed. Taking away the righteousness from the righteous. It's not what a government should be doing, right? How about that little cake-making shop, I think it was in Colorado, who wouldn't make the cake for the homosexual couple, and now they're out of business. And the Attorney General of Colorado was going to go after them. You know what? We're in trouble. This country's in trouble. It's wickedness. Not letting the righteous live. Oh, I'm telling you, it's bad. But isn't it interesting? So was Israel. This is nothing new. This was happening to them. They were doing it. We're doing it. Rome did it. Greece did it. Right? They all do it. Nobody is innocent. Everybody is guilty. Everybody. So the Lord says this in verse 5. He says, I'm going to take away the hedge, and it shall be eaten up. And I'm going to break down the wall, and it shall be trodden under. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor dug, but briars and thorns are going to come up. I will also command the clouds that they do not rain upon it. So in other words, because you do not listen, guess what? I'm taking away all your protection. Because I planted good grapes and I got wild grapes, now you guys won't have anything. Nothing. I'm taking it all away. For the vineyard, verse 7, of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. I want to go just a little bit over. I hope you don't mind. Just a little bit. Isaiah lived in the future of Israel's theology, whereas Paul correlated the teachings of the past. Prediction is the very essence and core of Isaiah's entire message. His verb tenses are predominantly futures and prophetic perfects. Isaiah was preeminently a prophet of the future. With unparalleled suddenness, he repeatedly leaps from despair to hope, from threat to promise, from actual to the ideal. The book of Isaiah is the gospel before the gospel. He tells them, I'm judging you, but in the last 27 books, he says there is hope. Jesus is coming. Your Messiah is coming. Folks, what does this mean to you and me? It means we need to read the Bible. We need to listen to what God tells us, and we need to be faithful to what he says. Judgment is coming on this world. We need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. We need to see people get saved. We need to lead them to Christ. Let me read something to you just in closing. It's interesting. Paul quoted the poets of his day, did he not? He knew the writers of his day. And he quoted it when he said, and I will show you, you have a place right over here, this place to the unknown God. Remember that? When he was in Athens, Greece. Ethics. This is why I'm learning all this stuff. It's just amazing. And he quoted the prophets. The guy who built the altar is who he quoted. It's an interesting history. And maybe one time if I come back, I'll go through it with you. But there's a group, it's called King's Cross. And it's interesting, it's an English band, and they're kind of, you know, it's like that weird rock type thing. And I've never heard the song, and I don't like them, I don't listen to them. But it's interesting because sometimes musicians say a lot more than anybody else, if you'll just listen. So listen to this. It says, cat's foot, iron claw, neurosurgeons scream for more at paranoia's poison door, 21st century schizoid man. Blood rack, barbed wire, politician's funeral pyre, innocents raped with napalm fire, 21st century schizoid man. Death seed, blind man's greed, poet starving, children bleed, nothing he's got he really needs, 21st century schizoid man. There is no hope in this world. There is no hope in this world's wisdom. And they, of course, they were talking about the Vietnam War and how destructive and it was. But you know what a schizoid man is? You know what schizophrenia is? It's not living in reality. It's your mind is everywhere else. Our mind has to be stayed on the Word of God, right? Listen to what the Lord teaches, understand it, and obey Him. That's all this parable is about. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. Now walk worthy of what I've given, right? The one message of the parable. That's it. That's it. Praise God for it. Let's pray. Fathers, we close this book right now temporarily. We just thank you for the parable in Isaiah and its matching parable in Matthew. And I know it was directed at the children of Israel, but we can certainly learn from it. Lord, you have given us everything. We are blessed. We are blessed beyond measure. Let us take advantage of what you have given. Let us use the time, because you have given us this time. We are in this place, in this country, in this city, for a reason. Don't let us follow the world. Help us to understand and realize that there is no hope out there. Our only hope is in God. Help us to follow. Lord, we want to be faithful, so help us to do that. Help us to preach the word. And Father, all those prayer requests that we heard, we ask that you would minister to each one. Bless us as we go. Bless this evening's prayer meeting here. Father, help us to be more like your Son. And it's in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask these things. Amen.